All right, we're on. Good morning. How's everybody doing? All right, I guess the appropriate question is, are you ready for another 10 to 20? Now, we still have snow in the driveway, front yard, and we probably have snow piles on the end of the street, probably about that high still. But anyway, this morning I was going to, I had another message. I was last April. I began a series of messages entitled God's Benefits Plan of Salvation. I was going to talk about redemption today, because redemption is a very interesting topic. We just think of it as another benefit that we have, but there's a lot involved in that. But we're going to save that for October, all right? So I'll give you some time to think about that. This morning, I'm going to get into a topic that is very familiar. And if you're in my Sunday school class, we covered some of this a couple of weeks ago as kind of a filler. So some of it's going to be repetitive for you, and some of it's going to be new. I want to talk about what the Holy Spirit has done for us and what he does for us now. As part of an introduction, it seems like the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that gets the most disrespect. Now, God the Father is fine. Right? Even those who are Unitarian or Binitarian, they're good with the Father. There's one God to them. There's pretty much only one person within the Godhead. So they're good with God the Father. Jesus also gets a lot of disrespect, though. And that's been going on for centuries, for millennia. But the Holy Spirit seems to be the person of the Godhead that gets the most disrespect because he's not even considered a person by a lot of people. You talk to your Jehovah's Witness friends, co-workers, whomever, neighbors, and they don't even believe that he is a person. They don't use the word he. They don't capitalize the H or the S. They consider him to be an it, a thing, a force. So he seems to be the one that gets the most disrespect. So what I want to do for the first couple of points this morning, and we don't have an outline on the screen, but I do have some verses coming up that you can look at in your Bible or just take a look at them on the screen. I want to give you some foundation, all right? Some things that we can use when it comes to talking to folks who take a totally different view than we do as born-again Christians, as Baptists. And you say, well, I'm not a Baptist. Okay, I love you anyway. I'll pray for you. I'm just kidding, okay? All right. First thing I'm going to share with this morning is that we know that the Holy Spirit is a person. Let that sink in for a moment. We know that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, there are three or four things that tell us why someone or how someone is a person. Let me give them to you. Intellect, emotion, will, and self-consciousness. All four of those things are a part of what a person is. Now, when we talk about God the Father, we know that God the Father is a person because he has intellect, he has emotion, he has a will, and he is self-conscious. He knows that he exists. Would you agree with that? Does the Bible teach that? Okay, so we don't have a problem there. Now, Jesus Christ, even though some don't believe that he's God, he was just a prophet, a good teacher, whatever, just a man, okay? But we know that Jesus was a person because he has intellect, has emotion, he has a will, not my will be done, but thy will be done, right? He prayed that to the Father. And he has self-consciousness. So because of those four things, he is a person. Angelic beings, whether it's Satan, demons, holy angels, they are persons. I didn't say people. They are persons because they have those same four elements of personhood: intellect, emotion, will, and self-consciousness. Now, human beings, think about this for a second. We're human beings, right? Do we have intellect? Yes. Now, a lot of times I don't use my intellect like I should. I mean, I know a couple of things, but I have a mind, the ability to think, to receive information, to process it, and to even talk about it like we are this morning. Emotion. Do we have emotion as human beings? Yes, we do. There's a lot of different emotions. Do we have a will? You know how we know you have a will, at least you guys, because you desired, you purposed to come here. You could have said, oh, I'm going to use the, I almost didn't make it this morning, because up in Waterbury, the temperature is different than down here, by at least 5 degrees, 6 degrees. But it wasn't that bad, so I was able to make it. But I made arrangements just in case I couldn't make it this morning. But we're here because we purpose to do it. And we have self-consciousness. We're conscious that we know we exist, that we interact with people. Now the question becomes, does the Holy Spirit have those same elements of personhood? And I would like to say from the Bible, as we study the Holy Spirit, yes is the answer. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. I'm going to give you some points and some verses really quick, because this is not the stuff I want to get into real detail with, but I have to give you some introduction. I've got to give you some information in an apologetics fashion, in case you confront people or they confront you about these things, and now you'll have the knowledge to be able to answer some of those questions. So, the Holy Spirit, does he have intellect? Yes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, you can write it down, look it up later on your own time, he knows the things of God. You have to have a mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 27, what is the mind of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit has a mind. He knows things. He knows the things of God. He has emotion. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. All right, we're familiar with that verse, right? What's interesting, at the end of that verse, Paul puts this little additional information on the end. He says, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Or by whom? He just throws this little thing at the end here. He didn't have to. He could have said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, and period, and that would have been fine. But Bible writers, New Testament, always put this little thing at the end as a qualifying statement. Because think about it, we're sealed unto the day of redemption because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's that day of redemption? It's either the day you die or the rapture, whichever comes first, right? And he has a will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you read that chapter, the context there is about spiritual gifts. In fact, what's interesting about that chapter is Paul mentions the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in relationship to spiritual gifts. Go read that. But he says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to Christians severally as he wills. The Holy Spirit has a will. Now, the self-consciousness part is, and I want you to go to this chapter, this book and chapter, it's not on the screen, but I do want you to go to Acts chapter 12 really quick. I'm going to try to get you out of here before 12. I'm going to try. I said Acts 13, right? It's 13. No, listen to me. Just go to Acts 13. Good thing we're not, this is not being recorded live, right? We're not doing that? Good. So you can't, nobody can, my wife can't even watch me on TV today. She normally watches me when I'm up here preaching. Now, verse 1 of Acts 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch, so he gives you some geographical information here, right? Certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was in all these names. Okay. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, he's speaking. He's got a mind. He's got emotion. He's got a will. He's speaking, and he says, separate me. That's a command. The Holy Spirit is making a command. Separate me. He's not saying, hey, you know, guys, if you want to, you know, it's up to you. It's up to you if you want to separate. No, he says, separate me. It's a command. So the Holy Spirit has the authority to make commands, just like Jesus did and does, and just like the Father. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. He made a choice. He purposed. He says, I've called them to a ministry. And when they had, verse 3, fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So he sent them. So there's self-consciousness here. He knows he's existing. He knows he's speaking. He knows he's giving a command. So we know from the things we just mentioned, the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, we also know, secondly, that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, those of us who are Trinitarians, and I hope everyone in this room is a Trinitarian. If not, come see me later, and I'll break it down for you. Just being honest. Because we talk about this in Sunday school all the time. Anybody in my class can stand up, yeah, Lewis, he beats us over the head with the nature of God. I'm going to continue to beat you over the head until, I don't know, the rapture, whatever, whichever comes first, right? Because when we talk about the Trinity, it's not just one of those funny doctrines that you just toss around anytime you want to. No, it's the nature of God we're talking about. That's the nature of God, and the Bible you have in your hand must be correct in every word. Two biggest things in the Christian life. If we don't have those two things right, well, we got a problem. We do. The nature of God. We know that He is God. And I'm going to give you three things of many I can give you, real simple. Three things. Holy Spirit is the Creator. Job chapter 33, verse 4. The Spirit of the Lord hath made me. Now, I know that the Bible teaches that the Father is the Creator. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. It tells you right there, correct? We know that Jesus is the Creator from Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1, and I believe it's Hebrews chapter 1. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Creator, so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in the creation. You say, well, I don't get that. Well, don't ask me because I don't get it either. Honestly. And you know what's important we have to remember as Christians? You don't have to believe something, or you don't have to understand something in order to believe it. Because the things of God are higher than us. That doesn't mean we can't believe them. There are things on the natural level, in the natural world, that we don't understand, but we believe them. Why not from the Scriptures? The person of God. I don't know how all that works. One day I'll find out. I don't have to wonder about that. All I have to do is believe it if the Bible teaches it, and it's very, very clear. He is the Creator. Secondly, He is omnipresent. Omnipresent means that He is everywhere present at the same time. In fact, when it comes to God's omnipresence, there is not a place in the universe where God's presence isn't. Interesting, David says something in Psalm 139. If I make my, and I'm quoting it word for word, if I make my bed in heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there too. So God's presence is in hell. Oh, that's heresy. No, it's not. If God's presence isn't there, then He's not omnipresent. He's not there for punishment, but His presence must be there. Well, I don't understand how that, I don't either, but I believe it. You see how that works? You can believe something and not totally comprehend it. That's okay. So He's omnipresent. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 9, He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? There isn't a place you can go where the Spirit isn't. Holy Spirit is Creator. Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Lastly, the Holy Spirit is eternal. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, He is called the Eternal Spirit. Now, if you look at every single one of those three things I said just now, it's the same as true about God. God's the Creator, God is omnipresent, and God is eternal. He has the attributes that God has. Now, if you go back and read Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, don't do it now, Isaiah 46, 9, in those chapters in Isaiah, God is actually speaking. And He basically says over and over again, I'm the only God, there's only one God, there's no one else. But in 46, 9, at the end, He says something very interesting, and there's no one like me. But hang on a second, Jesus is like the Father. The Holy Spirit is like the Father, but there's no one like God. So if Jesus is like God with the same attributes, the Holy Spirit is the same as God the Father, they must be God. Now, that's just a little bit. There's a whole lot more that we could talk about, but we're not going to do that today. Now, let's get to what the Holy Spirit has done for us and then what He does for us today. So a couple of things in the area of what He has done for us. Go to Titus chapter 3, a very familiar verse you probably learned in discipleship. If you've been through discipleship, and if you haven't, I would have really advised you to do that. And you don't have to be a new Christian, by the way, to take discipleship. And how many people I've known in this church over the years that have been saved 10, 15 years and they want to go through discipleship? Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing to be ashamed about that. Because sometimes, oh yeah, I already know enough. Really? Do we really? Titus chapter 3. Now, Paul gets into a lot of stuff in the book of Titus, especially dealing with setting up the church and making sure there's an elder there, and that's a whole nother topic, the bishop, elder, pastor type of thing. But he says in chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. A lot there, real quick. So he saved us by his mercy and not by our works of righteousness or what we thought were works of righteousness. Now, a lot of us came out of the same religion before we got saved, or similar ones that basically said, do the best you can, your good works will get you into heaven. How many of you here this morning that were taught that? I was. All right, some of you know that already. That's what we banked on. But then we came and started studying the Bible and learning about how God actually sees us through his word. That's totally different now. Like, you got to put those works to the side. They're as filthy rags. Isaiah says in chapter 64 and verse 6 of his book, he says, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he said, by the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth, that's the born again stuff that Jesus talked about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3. And renewing by the Holy Ghost. So the first thing that he had did for us, he gave us spiritual life. Now, before you got saved, before I got saved, we were spiritually dead. Not physically dead, spiritually dead. Our spirit, that part of us that helps us to worship God, was dead. No life at all. We couldn't worship God. We couldn't serve God. We couldn't pray to God and him hear our prayers. Remember, most of us said, oh, yeah, I prayed to God. You know, I prayed the rosary. I prayed this. I prayed that. And God heard me. He answered my prayer. Not according to the scriptures. No. Now he hears those prayers. Before he did not. We were spiritually dead. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we were before we got saved. Right? And when the Holy Spirit caused us to be born again or gave us regeneration, we receive spiritual life, and now we're part of God's family. Another thing we were taught coming up, everybody's a child of God. That's not Bible. Yeah. And the classic example that would refute that would be in John chapter 8 when Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. Ye are of your father the devil. I mean, Jesus didn't mince words. He just came out and told it. Now, I wouldn't say that would be my first option to say, hey, you're of a, no. I mean, I would kind of, work my way into that, but I wouldn't come out, oh, you're a child, because you're not going to reach people like that. Well, Jesus did. Well, I'm not Jesus. He can get away with stuff like that. I can't. You want to work your way. I mean, if they bring up, I'm a child of God, and I'm just, well, no, the Bible says that if you're not saved, because if you read John chapter 8, Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But you have to pick that. You have to choose that. And he who sets them free is free indeed. See, you and I are free today because of our redemption. I'm kind of giving you a little head start on my message in October. You're going to forget between now and then anyway, so I have to remind you. We're set free to serve God now. We're servants of righteousness now. We were servants of unrighteousness before. It changed. When you got saved, it totally changed. But here he says, by watching of regeneration, new in the Holy Ghost, we received spiritual life, became a child of God. That's one of the things he did for us. Second thing he did for us, he placed us into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We talked about this back in October. We were baptized by the Holy Spirit, right? Familiar with that. Now, I know there are different churches, good people, who teach a little bit different on that topic, right? They teach it more of an experience as opposed to a fact. They teach it as an experience that results in speaking with tongues. That's not the Bible's teaching. Now, I don't have time to go into that now. If you want to know, ask me another time. That is not what the Bible teaches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's chapter 12, in verse 13 says, we've been placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We've been immersed into the body of Christ. We are members of one another. We are family. you see look on your faces. Well, I don't like her. Or he offended me. It's going to happen. Sorry. Right? It's going to happen. I've been a Christian a long time. Seen a lot of stuff go down. But you know what? Forgiveness is a powerful thing. It'll make you cry. I'm not a crier. Sorry, I'm not. I'm a tough guy. No. The only time my wife has ever seen me cry over the years was when I had to take our dog to the vet to put her to sleep. Yep. Came home and cried like a baby in my wife's arms. To be honest. So she says, oh, yeah, okay. This is like how long ago now? 13 years ago? 13 years ago this coming summer. Can we get another dog? I'm over there sitting there. I said to her, you're going to think I'm crazy. Don't tell her. Well, she already knows this, so it doesn't matter. I said, I'm the one who's going to pass first. I said, your family has a lot of longevity. My family doesn't. Why do you talk like that? I'm joking with her. I says, when I go first, I say, you can buy a horse if you want to. And you can race it if you want to. I'm just joking. I do have a sense of humor, believe it or not. Okay. All right. But he's placed us into the body of Christ, the church. We are family. And we have to get along. We do. Now, what has the Holy Spirit done, what does he do for us now? I have three things for you real quick, trying to get you out of here by 12. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. What does he do for us now? And there's a lot of things, but because of our time, I'm going to just give you a couple of things here. Romans chapter 8. When we used to have Friday night services going back some years, I used to preach, or if you want to call it that, every third Friday of the month. It was Pastor Wayne, it was Paul Yosakevich, it was me, and then it was Tom Green. It was a fifth Friday, which happens occasionally, and it was someone else. And I did it for 8 years. And I had to stop doing it because I couldn't stand it anymore. Pastor knows, I've already told him this a long time ago. I would rather be down here sitting down having a class. That's just me. It's hard for me to do that and not have to, you know, just, I'm the only one. But that's fine. I only do it twice a year, so I'm good. All right? Don't ask me anymore. Just twice a year is fine. I can mentally prepare for it because it's stressful for me, believe it or not. Putting together a Sunday school lesson, it'd take me 15 minutes if I had, I'm not bragging. If I had to do something off the cuff, 15 minutes, I'd write my thoughts down, my verses, what I want to say, and I'm ready because I've been studying for years, so. I should at least be able to do that, right? So now in Romans chapter 8, I preach the message entitled The Holy Spirit According to Romans chapter 8, because there's a lot about the Holy Spirit in this chapter. But I want you to go to verse 26, and we're going to see in verses 26 and 27 that the Holy Spirit prays for us. Now keep that in the forefront of your mind for a second. He prays for us. Got that? Okay. Likewise, now these words are connecting words, so he's going back to the previous verses. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So we have infirmities sometimes, right? Doesn't have to be physical infirmity. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps, so he helps our infirmities, right? Because or for we know not what to pray for as we ought. Now, we should be able to know what to pray for, but sometimes we don't. You ever find yourself in that position? There's a remedy. There's a fixer for that. Just hold on a second. He says, but in contrast to the fact that you and I don't know how to pray for things like we should, it says the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us in our place. Now, what is intercession? Simply, what is that? It's a way of praying, right? Okay? Paul talks about this, and I believe it's in 1 1 Timothy chapter 2, right around the beginning of the chapter. He prays for us or makes intercession for us with groanings. Those are his groanings, by the way. They're not our groanings because, remember, he just said we don't know what to pray for like we should or as we ought. So he makes intercession in our place with groanings on his part, which cannot be uttered by me and you because we don't know how to pray for things like we ought to. You see how this all connects together? I'm just reading what it says. 27, and he that searcheth the hearts, interesting, the Holy Spirit searches your heart and my heart. How does he know that? How does he know? Because he's God. Has to be. Well, he has intellect. He has a will. At least those two are active, right? But he has to be God to know your heart. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man, John chapter 2. You see, when you start putting all these scriptures together and not trying to piece them together to prove a point, but to look at the evidence of the Word of God and what does it say about the nature of God? Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, when we think of praying, we think about praying for each other, right? That's usually the first thing that comes to our mind, right? We pray ourselves that we have other people who pray for us, right? There are times, in this church, one of the great things is that, and I never saw this before I came here, people will share things with each other, right? Needs, things you're going through, and you'll be praying right there, maybe standing up in the aisleway and praying right there, right? Unashamedly. I came from churches where, oh, you couldn't do that. It's too spiritual. Really? That's right. That's correct. That's proper. Nothing super spiritual about it. Should be doing it, right? Or we got to pray in private all the time. Oh, I don't want anybody to hear. You know. Really? We know that Jesus prays for us, right? Do we know that? Look at verse 34, same chapter. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and we know that from other scriptures, who also, in addition to, maketh intercession for us. John chapter 17, that's the Lord's Prayer, by the way, not Matthew 6, our Father which art in heaven. Just being honest. That's Jesus praying. He prays for us in part of his prayer, so he's praying for us. And did he not say to Peter, I have prayed you that Satan not sift you as wheat? But the Holy Spirit praying for you? We don't even think about that. How many of us have thought about that recently or maybe somewhere down the line? Maybe you have. Because we don't think of him that way. But when we pray for each other, we say, thank you for praying for me. Or we may say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, thank you for praying for me. When was the last time when you said to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, thank you for praying for me? Because he said he prays for us. I didn't say it. He said it. So he prays for us. Number two, we're almost there. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm trying to keep it close in the same area. Ephesians 5, he fills us. He fills us. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but in contrast to that, be filled with the Spirit. Now, to me, the whole idea in verse 18 is about control. He says, be not drunk with wine, because that controls you. Does it not? I remember those days where I got say I wasn't a big drinker. I drank. It controls you after a while. Just like that, be filled with the Spirit, though. Yes, it's a command. We have a command here from the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's also a choice that you and I make. He's not going to force us to be filled, but he commands us. Now, you say, well, isn't a command and doing it what he says to do supposed to be the same thing? No, they're not. Remember growing up as kids, your parents, I remember my parents telling me, do this or don't do that, and I did it anyway, or I disregarded what they said. They gave a command, but I chose not to obey it. You and I can do the same thing. Oh, you're a Christian. We have a choice. See, we choose to sin now. As a Christian, we choose to sin. Before we got saved, before we were redeemed, we were servants of unrighteousness. We were slaves to sin. Servants to sin. Now we're servants of righteousness. We're servants of God. We're free. Okay? And we'll get into all that in October. But he fills us. So it's not automatic. It's a choice. Now, how many of you here would say to someone, I don't want to be filled with the Spirit? How many of us would admit to that? None of us would in our right mind. Right? We all would want to say, yeah, I want to be filled with the Spirit. But I also know that we're not always. Okay, I'm not going to say that's okay, but I know it happens, right? And it's going to continue to happen as we yield every day, okay? And lastly, I like this one the best. This is one of my favorite ones. Yep, so now you know we're almost done. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. For the children of Israel in the Old Testament time, he was their teacher in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20. We're not going to go. You can write that down. With the apostles during Jesus' time in John 14, 26, he talks about the Comforter coming, right? The Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. He will teach you all things. Old Testament Jew, children of Israel, he was their teacher. Apostles in Jesus' time, he was their teacher. Now I want you to go to 1 John chapter 2. This will be the last passage we go to, and I will refer to another one. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 20. Now, as we go through these seven or eight verses, we have to balance some things out here, and I'll get to that point in just a second. Okay. He says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So we have an unction from God, and we know all things. Now, be careful how you interpret that. We don't know everything. Right? We have the ability to know all the things that God wants us to know. That would become obvious as we read on, right? I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. So there's your answer right there. But because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who was a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, remain in you, live in you, stay in you, continue in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye all shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you or deceive you. That's why we push so much about knowing the word of God and knowing our doctrine so people can't seduce us doctrinally. You got to be ready for those people that knock on your door. You have to be ready for those people that you meet at work. Not everybody that you work with is a Christian. You might have some people that are Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Muslims, whatever it may be, Hindu. We have to be ready. It requires some study. It requires some research. It requires some work. And it's not just for the pastor and the Sunday school teachers, by the way. It's for everybody. He said, seduce you. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received. Now, the anointing and the unction in verse 20, it's the same word. It's just translated two different ways in English. Don't ask me why, because I don't know right now. I just know they're the same Greek term. Fine, no problem. So we have an anointing. Be careful with that, because you got preachers on TV say, oh, you have an anointing to be rich. That's not Bible. So what about the people who are not rich sitting in the chairs, in the seats? What about those? They don't have the anointing? You're going to have people on different financial levels as a Christian throughout your life. That's just a fact. God has never promised that you're going to have an anointing and I'm going to have an anointing to be rich. He has never promised that. He'll take care of us as we give to him and use his money wisely when it comes to money. He says, you have an anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. So this anointing is someone that abides or lives in you. Now, we know from the totality of the scriptures that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all live within us. Now, I can't explain that to you. I know it's true, right? I believe it because it says it. And notice the next few words. Ye need not that any man teach you. All right, you can just pick up your Bible, close, and go home. You don't need me to be here. That's not what he's teaching. You know why? The balance is this. Yes, the Holy Spirit is your teacher and my teacher when it comes to the Word of God. But he has gifted certain people in the church with the gift of teaching. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. You see how that balances off? So in your personal study, he will teach you. And you will be surprised at things that you learn. I know from experience, you start studying something. Pick a topic, whatever it might be. Look at it and look at it and look at it and look at it and look at it. You'll be surprised at things that he reveals to you. You've got to experience it yourself. I can just tell you. Go experience it yourself. Let me finish reading here. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath been taught you, ye shall abide in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, it's the Holy Ghost who teaches the Christian. Just like the believer in the Old Testament, just like the apostles in Jesus' time, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Now, this morning, a couple of things real quick and we're done. Let's remember who is praying for us. Because this is one of the things that I think about that? I don't, I'll be honest with you. That I'm seeing it now is reminding me, yeah, Lewis, the Holy Spirit prays for you. When? I don't know. At least when I don't know what to pray for as I should. I know at least that one. After that, I don't know. That's okay. I don't have to know all that. All I have to know is that he does. Just like Jesus prays. Maybe Jesus is praying for us not to fall in a temptation, that Satan doesn't sift us as wheat, like he did with Peter. He also fills us as we choose to. Filling is a choice. Are we yielding ourselves to the filling of the Holy Spirit? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. That's number two. And then lastly, as we engage, now the Holy Spirit's not going to teach us something if we don't study. Everyone in this room, and I say this unashamedly, should be studying your Bible every day. We have to have some kind of contact with the Bible every day. We say we believe this book, and this is supposed to be our guide for life. Right? I'm not picking on them, but the Muslims believe that their holy book, the Quran, is their guide for life, and they're in it, and they know their stuff. I'm not saying they're right. The Watchtower, yeah, they say they use the Bible, but their Bible's corrupt, and that's another thing for another time. They know what they believe and why they believe it, even though they're wrong, but they still know because they study. I'm not saying you have to be in the Bible 3 hours every night. I know our life has to be balanced out. I get all that. I'm not in the Bible every night 3 hours. We have to have some contact with this book every day. And you don't have to read a lot to learn a lot. Just take a little bit. Take 5 verses. Study them to death. Know them back and forth, inside out. Memorize it. Bring it, get it in here so you can give it out this way to other people. You'll learn more than that. You'll learn more that way and then trying to read 10 chapters a day. Now, if you could do that, that's great. I'm not downplaying that. I'm just saying my experience is, hey, I'm going to take a little bit, and I'm going to let it work in here, and a little work in here, and I'm going to let it work out here. Are you with me on that? Very, very important. Okay? And we talk about that in Sunday school as well. Making God's Word a part of our life so we can let it come out and speak to other people. Okay? Because this is what's going to change a person's life. The gospel and the principles that we're giving to Christian people. Let's pray. We're done. Lord, we thank you for all the folks who were able to make it today. And we just pray for other folks that are traveling back home or going to somewhere. We pray for them that you give them safety. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Help us to remember the things that he has done for us. First of all, who he is, what he has done for us at our salvation, and what he does for us now. He fills us as we choose to. He teaches us as we study. And he prays for us when we don't know the things we should pray for as we are. In the name of Jesus, amen.